The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Actually, 1 Corinthians is in reality 2 Corinthians. But don't turn to 2 Corinthians, turn to 1 Corinthians. Because 2 Corinthians, in reality, is 3 Corinthians. Have I thoroughly confused you? Good, good. Well, turn to 1 Corinthians and I'll try to straighten it out for you in just a few moments. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Would you look with me now? We're going to look at verses 1 through 11, but we're just going to begin by reading God's Word. It's the truth, the first four verses. Now concerning the collection for these saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. Please be seated. Keep your Bibles open there, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We won't be looking at other texts, but at least at that one this morning, to look at a few things in light of this is, as you know, our annual Every Member Commitment Sunday. This has been going on in our church long before I arrived, and I'm very grateful for our elders and deacons and our founding pastor who put this into place early on. But very grateful for a lot of reasons. And I'll try to draw those out for you. But just so you know, if you're visiting with us today, this is an annual season for us. We have two seasons of the year where we focus upon the Lord to ask him, what is it that he's getting to us and how does it get through us for the work of the kingdom? This one is our every member commitment season, in which we look at the matter of our regular giving, the giving of our tithe and worship to the Lord, and how that will be used. And then we have a world missions conference where we ask the Lord, Lord, what is it beyond the tithe that you would give to me as an offering that will be 100% committed to world missions? But right now, it's in the every member commitment. Now, if you've got that card in front of you, it's pretty much self-explanatory, but there's a couple of things I want you to notice. It's not just dealing with the matter of finances. It talks about the commitment of your talents. It talks about the commitment of your time. Here's something that you need to know. The stewardship of life will affect your stewardship of resources, financial resources. The way you treat your life as a stewardship will affect. Did you hear what Kevin said? I've tried to live my life with margins. That's stewardship of life. That's trying to be thoughtful about how you live your life under the claims of Christ. Then he says, and I've just loved giving. I've loved giving the tithe and I've loved giving the offerings. And he was taught early on to do that. It was a wonderful testimony, and I'm glad he was able to record it for us, because obviously he couldn't be here. He was with us for our National Missions Conference, if you weren't with us last week. But as you look at that, then there's a second side of that. Not only does my stewardship of life position me to be a good steward of my resources, but because of how Satan will use the love of money to distract me from my love of Christ, my stewardship of resources affects my stewardship of life. The way I handle the resources, financial resources God gives to me, sets the pattern for how I handle my life. And the way I steward my life directly affects the stewardship of my resources. That's why we've got here like stewardship of time. How am I going to spend my time? You know, interestingly, we're talking about focused upon the resources, but in reality, also, sometimes it's a little bit more difficult to put this matter of stewardship of time, but let me try to set this up for you. Here is an unassailable fact. $10, if I spend $10, I can earn another $10. This is November the 1st. And I am spending this day. I am making decisions on what I'm going to do this day. And when this day's done, I don't get it back. My day is not renewable. I was born into this world with a finite number of sunrises and sunsets. And the way I don't manage time. Time manages itself a lot better than I do. I need to manage myself. How do I spend my time? Knowing this, time is a non-renewable resource. Once I've spent that day, done deal. Am I been a good steward of my time? Good steward of my talents? Each one of you have a spiritual gift. The Bible says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving the Lord. And by the way, you not only have spiritual gifts, you may have the gift of gospel sharing, teaching, administration. You not only have a spiritual gift, you've got physical talents and gifts. I mean, you probably noticed while Gary and Stephanie were singing that song, I was singing right along with them. Hopefully you didn't notice too much I was singing along with them. It might have ruined it for you. But I was singing along with them because they had sent it to me earlier, a number of months ago, as they wrote it and developed it, said, "Pastor, would you check this out theologically?" I was interesting. They didn't ask me to check it out musically. I don't understand why they didn't do that. But so I've been playing that song in my car for about 2 months and singing it and singing it and singing it. And I'm grateful. Here are two people, just like many of you. I'm just using that because you just experienced it. Here, maybe they're using a spiritual gift and a natural talent, married the two together and blessed the church with something that we can use to worship God biblically. All of you have a spiritual gift. All of you have special talents. You've got mental talents. You've got physical talents. You've got all kinds of talents in your life. So God, this time, this year, this season of the year is a moment where I can work through what? How am I going to use my physical, mental talents? How am I going to use my spiritual gifts? How am I going to use that as a good steward? I don't want to lose it. I want to use it. That's what I want to do. And how am I going to steward my time in life? Well, what I do there will affect what I do with my resources, but what I do with my resources affects what I do there. Financial stewardship affects life stewardship, and life stewardship positions financial stewardship. So I love the text that's in front of us. It's a rich text. And I'm grateful, by the way, let me just finish this out on the other side. I'm grateful for our elders who have put certain policies in place so that this church is a good steward. As I was listening to Kevin, I was reminded, because of your generosity and your faithfulness in giving beyond what was budgeted last year, we were able, when his church left a denomination that put a price tag of $300,000 for them to leave, we, along with about 9 other churches, were able to step up. And by the way, the church Kevin pastors is a church next to a student campuses. And I love students, but they don't exactly bring tons of money to the enterprise. And so now they were faithful. They did everything that they could. But a number of PCA churches stepped up to help them at that moment. And the reason we were able to do it is because your giving had gone beyond what we were already committed to doing. I'm grateful for our elders who said, you know, when we get to the end of the year with Faith Promise and our every member commitment season, when we get to the end of the year, we want 50 cents of every dollar to have left this church for evangelism, discipleship, church planting, church revitalization, local missions, national missions, regional missions, world missions. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that they've set that standard up. We're a place that wants to give for the work of the kingdom, not only what's going on here, but be expanding it to send it out there. And I'm grateful for the diligence of them. I'm grateful for the elders who set the policies and the processes. I'm grateful for the deacons who do all of their work to make sure that it's put together with integrity, and the staff who tries to implement it under the eye of the Lord day in and day out. And then, but I'm grateful
grateful for the membership that embraces stewardship as a way of life, including their finances. And when you do, and by the way, you may not know this, but when there are resources that are given throughout the year beyond what the budget is, and by the way, the deacons then plan the budget by what you will inform them in these next week or two. They will then plan based upon what you give, this information you give to them. But I'm grateful that at the end of the year, if it goes beyond, then how I could just go through this entire congregation and I could start with the various ministries that were able to do special ministries of outreach because of what was there beyond. Like 2 weeks ago, where because your giving last year went beyond, we were able to pay for the entire student body, administration, and faculty of Woodlawn High School to go and see that movie. And I got the privilege, along with three other pastors, to stand in a theater and share the gospel before it was played. That outreach initiative was there. I could go on and on with these. But that's what is in this moment. It's a moment for learning. What is stewardship of life? And what is stewardship of my resources? What is stewardship of my time and my talents, as well as my treasure, which affects my time and my talents? It's a moment to say, okay, God, you have put your church here to expand your kingdom. And Briarwood is committed for God's glory to equipping Christians to worship God and reach Birmingham to reach the world for Christ. And the way that we are engaged in this, we want to be thoughtful, we want to be intentional, and we want to be engaged together. So that I'm not running a Lone Ranger Christian life, but I'm working in the context of the Lord's church to extend His kingdom throughout the world. And this is our moment to pray through it, think through it, consecrate it, and ask the Lord to use it and multiply it before Him. It's also a time to learn of some stewardship. So that's why I love the text that I just read to you. This text actually comes from the pen of the Apostle Paul. He wrote it, as you're about to see, from Ephesus. And by the way, if you go back, don't do it now, but if you go back and check 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, you'll find out this is not his first. I know it's labeled 1 Corinthians, but it's not 1 Corinthians. He actually wrote a letter to the Corinthians earlier that he refers to in this text, that he has already given them direction on this project of taking up an offering to minister in Jerusalem. He also had written, he also mentions a couple of other things in 1 Corinthians 5 that he had already written to them. And then he writes a second letter called 1 Corinthians in your Bible. And then he'll write a third letter called 2 Corinthians. Are you fully confused now? But that's what he's done. So here is this second letter called 1 Corinthians, and in it he is answering seven questions and addressing these seven issues. When you're studying it and you go through the first four chapters, you'll find it rich. And then you will find the Apostle Paul addressing the seven issues that he that, and questions they had sent to him. And the way you find it when you're reading through 1 Corinthians is look for this phrase, now concerning, now concerning. And now you get to the seventh one in chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection, he had already written them about it, and now he was going to give them some more instructions. And by the way, he had also written this to some other churches in Galatia. So a number of churches were coming together to give this offering. What was it designed to do? It was designed to help the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem who were under persecution. That's what it's designed to do. The Jewish Christians were under persecution. In fact, James, the brother of the half-brother of Jesus, is about to get killed. So there is a persecution in Jerusalem, and the churches, the Gentiles, all the way to Europe, are taking up an offering to help the persecuted Christians. Okay, stop here. Commercial. Write down a date, November 22nd, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I'm going to be preaching on what does the Bible say to us about how to minister to the persecuted church. So if you'll jot that down. And Sunday night, we're actually going to have an agency here that you need to listen to. Open Doors Ministry. They're coming here. And we're going to talk about our ministry to the persecuted church in the coming years with the resources that God has granted to us as a church and how we can focus upon that. But here, the Apostle Paul had said to them, hey, the gospel came from Jerusalem all the way to you. Came from the Jew all the way to the Gentile. Now you, I want you to take up an offering, send it back to your Jewish Christian brothers and sisters who are now suffering for the faith and under persecution. I want you to minister to them. And when he does so, there are some things about this financial stewardship embedded in the text that are so rich. Did you notice when I read that he said, when you do it, bring it on the first day of the week? Now, that's Hebrew language meaning first day, what we call Sunday. Within about 30 years, they're not going to call it first day of the week. They're going to be calling it the Lord's Day by the time the book of Revelation is written. Now, why are they doing that? Well, the old covenant Sabbath they used for evangelism. They'd go to the synagogue at the old covenant Sabbath to tell them about Jesus. But the church, Jewish and Gentile Christians, would gather on the first day of the week for worship. Why did they do that? Because Jesus had been raised on the first day. Number two, because Jesus had assembled the church on the day of his resurrection to worship in the upper room. 1 week later, on the first day of the week, he assembled them to worship. And then again, in his 40 days, he assembled them for worship on the first day of the week. And so the early church gathered on the first day of the week, commemorating the model that Christ had set down in the resurrection of Christ, to worship the Lord. And that's why it became known as the Christian Sabbath, the day of rest and worship in commemoration of Christ's resurrection in anticipation of his second coming, and to give the triune God of glory praise. And he said, now when you come together on that day, bring the offering. Why? The offering is an act of worship. It is an act of worship. I got a phone call one time when we were in Charlotte. We planted a church about 10, 15 miles away from Christ Covenant. And the church planter got started and he did Bible studies. And then he finally decided, okay, it's time to have our first worship service. So he wrote me a letter. I mean, he called me and he said to me, he said, Harry, he said, we're having our first worship service. I said, praise the Lord. How's it going? He said, I think we're going to have about 70 or 80. It's going to be pretty exciting. I said, great. He said, now listen, I want you to know something. When we get together this Sunday, we're not going to take up an offering. I said, you're not. And he said, no, we're not going to take up an offering. I said, why not? He said, well, I want them to know we're there for them, not for their money. And he said, what do you think of that? And I said, well, actually, I don't think much of it at all. What you've revealed to me is not their wrong view of the offering, but yours. What we just did in that offering was not get the money. We worshiped the Lord. Did you hear what Bruce said? Let's worship the Lord with his tithe and our offerings. He commands it. And I don't think you're more spiritual than the Lord. He commands it because it's something you can actually participate in. It is an act of worship. Stewardship gives you direction and resources for worship. And then he says, and when you bring it, you got what? You got something in the storehouse. Well, what is a storehouse? Remember the Old Testament? Remember the Old Testament where it talked about the temple was the storehouse for mission and ministry? Well, now you come to the New Covenant. What's the temple? It is the gathered of God's people. And the resources become stored not to keep there, but to then dispense for mission and ministry to fulfill the Great Commission. So they're brought to the storehouse in order to be delivered for the work of the gospel in word and deed. And then he says, and then by the way, remember what Jesus said? Lay up for yourselves, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Is that when I give, I am actually giving that impacts the glories of heaven because of how it's used for the work of the kingdom. Well, so there's much that he's got in this text. It's so rich when he talks about it. But then he does something that I think is so helpful. Let me get to this very quickly. And then we'll come to our time to make our commitments. He then gives a personal example. Now, I do not know whether the Apostle Paul planned on doing this or not, but he's calling them to financial stewardship, giving with the tithe. That's when he says to the Corinthians, give according to your ability. The tithe is 10%. If I make $100, I give 10. I make 1,000, I give 100. I give according to my ability. The tithe in Christian stewardship is kind of like training wheels. It's what gets us started. It's just kind of foundational. It gets us started in life. And then he says, now give beyond out of your own poverty. In other words, sacrificial giving, offerings. And he says, here's a very specific offering that we're going to use for the persecuted Jewish Christians back in Jerusalem beyond your tithe. And bring all of that in worship before the Lord. Financial stewardship is what he's been talking about. But then he informs us about stewardship by revealing to us with a snapshot personal stewardship in his own life. Paul, how do you live your life with good stewardship? Every piece of your life, how do you do it? And so Paul then informs us how to do it with a snapshot from his life. Look at the next verse, verse 5. And I want to read verses 5 through 11. Follow along with me. I'm going to try to emphasize it as I read it. Now, what is Paul, the good steward, who's calling for good financial stewardship? What does he do with life stewardship? I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened for me, and there are many adversaries. So what is Paul revealing to us about stewardship in his life? Let me give you three things from the text. Number one, stewardship of life, which sets the table for financial stewardship, which also informs life stewardship. But stewardship for life, as revealed in this snapshot in Paul's life, tells us three things. Number one, that you need to live your life intentionally. You're made in God's image. Live your life intentionally. And he reveals it with those series of verbs. Did you notice what he said when he says, I'm going to living intentionally? Gives you numerous statements. I will visit you. I intend to pass through you. I will later stay with you throughout to the winter. I will spend time with you. I will stay in Ephesus for the present in order to take advantage of effective ministry through this wide open door. He lived his life intentionally. You are made in God's image. Therefore, plan your life for Christ. Plan your life for Christ. Framed by his word. Here's what the Bible says. A man plans his way. And we'll finish that verse in just a minute. You're made in God's image. It is not a sign of spirituality to wake up in the morning and say, well, I'll just do whatever God opens a door to do at this day. No, no. You are made in God's image. God exists with purpose. He made you in his image to live with purpose. Live intentionally. I will visit. I intend to pass. I'll spend time here. I'm going to spend time there. I'm not going to spend time here with you because I want to spend time with you later. In fact, I'm going to end up spending 3 years in Ephesus in order to spend 18 months in Corinth. I'm going to do this. I hope to do this. I intend to do this. I'm committed to doing this. In other words, he lived his life intentionally. Stewardship of life and finances is intentional, not serendipity. It is intentional. Secondly, he lived his life. Stewardship is living dependently. Living dependently. That we are committed to living dependently. Here's what I want to say it. Let me say it this way. Personally, living an intentional life is not a declaration of personal independence. Personal intentionality in life is not a declaration of independence. We are not Lone Ranger rogue Christians. We live in the context of the Church of Jesus Christ, with full dependence upon the Lord. Did you see? He started. He is living his life intentionally. Now he displays the bigger perspective. Did you see that phrase? If the Lord permits. Well, if you had lived in the South in the 1800s, you would have learned to write a letter and you would make statements of what you were going to do. And your mama would have taught you, after you make that statement of what you're going to do, at the end of that, you put a parenthesis, and in the parenthesis, you put D period, V period. Now, we've lost the habit. Harry, why would we put DV? Is that Department of Vehicles? No. It's Deo Volentis, God willing. If the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, if the Lord permits. Here's what I intend to do, but I am not dependent upon myself. Put no confidence in the flesh. I am dependent upon the Lord. You remember I said I was going to finish that verse for you? Let me finish it. Man plans his way. God directs his steps. So we plan our way. And then watch how God redirects our plan. Plan your life for Christ. Live your plan for Christ. And then watch Christ every day edit your plan. Every day he's going to edit your plan. And it's going to be good. It's going to be good. He'll even edit it the way he does Paul's, with adversaries and adversity. There are many adversaries. So he will edit your plan. But by the way, he's not only dependent upon the Lord, he is interdependent with the Lord's people. Notice what he says. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia. I intend to pass through Macedonia. Perhaps we'll stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey. Do you see what he said? I'm going to stay in Ephesus to help them. I'm coming to spend time to help you so that you can help me. We don't live this life alone. We live our life dependent upon God and interdependent in our relationship with each other. We build one another, devoted to one another, love one another, forgive one another, pray for one another, bear with one another, encourage one another. We're one anothering everywhere. That's how God designed us to live. So it's not living intentionally, is not independence. It is utter dependence upon the Lord and interdependence with the Lord's people. What can we do? What can we do together for the Lord with stewardship of life and resources? Number three, live strategically. Notice how he's going to use his time. He's going to use his time wisely. I'm going to come there. It's going to end up 18 months with Corinth. I'm not just going to pass through. I'm going to come through and I'm going to stay the winter. And by the way, it ended up being more than the winter. It ended up being a year and a half. And then he says, and I'm going to spend some time in Ephesus. That turned out to be about 3 years. And so he makes use of his time. He makes the most of his time. Notice what he says. I'm going to spend my time. He's making full use of his time. I'll stay with you when it's the right time. I will come and use my gifts as God opens the door. I'm going to delay right now because of the present opportunity that God's opened up. And notice strategic. The Lord has opened a wide door of effective ministry. So when the Lord opens a door, I'm going to walk through it. I'm planning on coming there, praying he'll open a door when I'm with you. I'm going to pass through you to go somewhere else, looking for the open door there. So I am moving, but I am always ready to live strategically. When God opens a door, I'm ready to walk through it in dependence upon the Lord and interdependence with the Lord's people. So he would strategically use his gifts and his talents interdependently with the church, God's people. Utterly dependent upon the Lord and making decisions while relying upon the Lord. So what is our takeaway? Well, let me give you this takeaway. Truth-directed stewardship, whether it's financial or life stewardship. Truth-directed stewardship in life and of life. I would put down five things from the text to think about. Number one, it is an act of worship that secures resources for worship. It is an act of worship that secures resources for worship. So stewardship is an act of worship. and it secures resources for worship so that I can participate in worship. I've learned a lot about worship from the about stewardship from the Bible. Now, stewardship not only is an act of worship, but stewardship provides resources for worship, and that it's engaged in worship, particularly in gathered worship on the Lord's Day. I remember my Uncle Lonnie, who taught me about stewardship. And I would go with him on Sunday night to Calvary Presbyterian Church. And we would listen to a burgeoning young preacher, a son of that church. His name was Billy Graham. And when we would listen to him and the offering would come around, or the pastor of the church, a wonderful man of God, Mr. McClinney. And I would be sitting there with my Uncle Lonnie, and the offering plate would come by, and Uncle Lonnie had put something in it. And I said, "Uncle Lonnie, I knew you tied this morning." And he said, "Son, I want you to learn something. Shall I appear before the Lord empty-handed? I want to participate, not just receive tonight. That's what I want to do." So he had always planned it out. So that stewardship actually allows me not only to worship, but it secures resources for the engagement of worship. Number two. That second thing is that stewardship is also an act of love on behalf of the Lord. Stewardship is learned and it assists others to learn. It is learned and it assists others to learn. So I learn it from the Word of God. I not only learn it from the Word of God, I also learn it from other people. Uncle Lonnie taught me. My granddaddy taught me. My daddy taught me. My mother taught me about stewardship. My wife taught me. That's another story for another time. My wife taught me about stewardship. My mother taught me. I remember my mother. Well, I mean, we lived in pretty challenging situations, but she always was tithing. Can I tell you a little story about that? When I was in Charlotte at Christ Covenant, and Mama came to church, and we were having a building campaign. In the context of the building campaign, I developed a sermon on stewardship, and I was preaching. I just happened to mention that good stewardship begins with the tithe. I even used that phrase I'd learned from somebody else, that the tithe is kind of like training wheels. And then I made the comment that the tithe is on the gross. And then I remember Mother said, "I need to talk to you." I said, "Okay." So she took me to Wendy's that night. I even got a Frosty out of it. It was a great moment. And so we went to Wendy's. We're sitting at Frosty. She said, "Now, son, are you sure about this tithe being the gross? I've always thought it was the net." And I said, "Well, Mama, I think it's the gross, and I'll explain to you why." And I went through it. And she's sitting there, and she looked at me, and she said, "Okay, you convinced me." She said, "Son, you got some good news. My tithe just went up." And then she said, "But by the way, son, there's some bad news." I said, "What's the bad news?" She said, "Well, my tithe just went up, but I think my building campaign commitment just went down a little bit." So, but anyway, she was working through that process and thinking through it. We are constantly learning from others. So we're not only learning from the Word of God, we are learning from others. And testimonies are so helpful in this regard. Number three, it is a declaration of intention, but it's not a declaration of independence. When we make our commitments, we are making our commitments in dependence upon the Lord, not upon ourselves. We are intentional about our stewardship, but it's always in dependence upon God's provisions in our life. Here's the way one of my heroes said it: man proposes, and that's good. God disposes, and that's glorious. Man proposes, but God disposes. And then number four is a bold declaration of love and humility. It is a bold declaration of love and humility. A bold declaration of love and gratefulness. That's what our giving is. Lord, everything I got, you gave to me. Thank you for guiding me as to how I can give back in worship and praise. I give because I love you. I give because I'm grateful to you. Can I ask y'all a question? What is the mother sin that we all want to avoid according to the book of Proverbs. Does anyone know what it is? What's the mother sin? Come on. Bingo. Pride. Let me give you some encouragement. Pride. The weed of pride will never grow if our life is a garden of gratefulness. The life of gratefulness as a garden will have no room for the weed of pride. So that we give in gratefulness to the Lord and in our praise to the Lord. And then finally, we give prayerfully. Stewardship is prayerful, it's planned, and it's strategic. I am grateful for the strategic thinking of our officers as to how the resources can be used for the kingdom, for God's glory. Briarwood is committed to equipping Christians to worship God and reach Birmingham, to reach the world for Christ. I am so grateful for the strategic giving and the privilege to be engaged in it. Can I give you all a word of testimony and we'll receive your pledges? Can I give you all a word of testimony? Cindy and I have. We're really excited about this. A couple of years ago, we entered into a building campaign for coming generations. Y'all remember that? And we got to it. And then the elders on the building committee told me, said, "Harry, you need to tell everybody what you're going to give." I said, no, I don't do that. And they said, "Well, Frank did it." I said, "Oh, OK, well, Frank did it." And then they said, "And King David did it." I said, "OK, Frank and King David. All right, I'm about to get persuaded here." And so Cindy and I prayed about it and we made a commitment. And we said this: we're not going to touch the tithe and we're not going to touch faith promise, but we want to give this. And the Lord led us. I'm not going to rehearse the number. But the Lord led us to a number that one of those elders met me at the back and said, "Are you crazy?" And I said, "Well, that's just what we were led to do." And now I'll tell you, I got a testimony. I won't tell you what my testimony is. Last week, I can't believe it, last week we were able to put the last envelope for coming generations in that barn, that children's worship, and watching all that's getting done. You say, "Harry, is this a building camp?" No. Here's what Cindy and I rejoiced in. Is our faith promise and our tithe were never touched, and God found a way to make that happen. God had to do that. And he found a way to make it happen. And the training wheels stayed in place. You see, I want you to have testimonies. But you can't have a testimony until you trust him. Trust him. Be a good steward. All that's required of a steward is to be faithful. Let's pray. Just take a few moments. I know most of you have already prepared your commitment card and you have it ready. But I want you just to pray over it right now. Just like the Lord multiplied fishes and loaves from a little boy, pray that the Lord will multiply this. And that as he joins it with everybody else's, we'll see churches planted and revitalized, missionaries sent, locally, regionally, nationally. Our worship will be honoring to the Lord. Our small groups, our evangelism. Your time, your talents, and the treasures he's entrusted to you. Just prayerfully consecrated. God, again, I want to thank you for our elders and their wisdom on the stewardship policies of this church. Our deacons, their diligence, their staff, the staff, their integrity. I want to thank you for your people here, their generosity, their faithfulness. Oh God, our God, I want to give you praise. So we now commit this, and in so doing, commit ourselves to serve you. Intentionally, dependently, interdependently, and strategically. For Christ's sake, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.